Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We have worked our way through the entire Sermon on the Mount. And tonight we're going to look just for a very few minutes to what Matthew's account gives as to his observance as to what happened with these people, how these people felt when they heard this message. I don't know how many were there. Some suggest that it was the Lord's disciples to begin with, maybe just the apostles. I don't know that for sure. But by the time it was over with, there was a great multitude just kept coming in and coming in. And finally, when he finished preaching, this multitude, it says here, were absolutely astounded. They were astonished at what they had just heard. We have that here in verse 28 and verse 29. This is Matthew's account. Some of the other Gospels give somewhat the same wording to describe how these people felt. But Matthew said, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished." They were astounded. They were filled with wonderment. "For he taught them as one having authority." And I love this. "And not as the scribes." These apostles, they used to have such respect for these scribes. One day the Lord Jesus was talking about, it wasn't what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out. And he told these Pharisees, he said, "Your whole problem is your heart. It's not you eating with dirty hands, it's your dirty heart." And the apostles come to him and said, "Lord, do you realize you offended them?" Like that upset the Lord or something. "Do you realize you offended them?" They counted these scribes and Pharisees to be among the holiest of all the people. And the Lord Jesus exposed them for what they really were. But here is what was said concerning the message our Lord preached. And they had a right to feel this way. This was truly the prince of preachers, wasn't it? And this is no doubt the greatest message among all the preachers that's ever preached a message. This is the greatest. But I would go so far to say this is probably the greatest message that our Lord Jesus preached himself. And that's amazing when you remember this is his first recorded message. The first recorded message in the New Testament. And it's the fullest message that we have. We have that wonderful message in John 6. But this is a long message. And this is the first message he preached. And to say that about this young preacher is amazing, isn't it? Who knows how many messages he preached? Can you imagine any preacher preaching anywhere near the quality of this message and it be his first time preaching? I have a little cassette tape in my desk. Nobody's ever seen it but me. It was the first recorded message that I preached almost 41 or 2 years ago. March the 3rd, 1978. And I keep it in my desk. And the reason I keep it in my desk is not to listen to. I keep it in my desk to get it out and filled with embarrassment and humiliation about my first message that I ever recorded. And I don't know this for sure, what they thought, but when I finished my first recorded message, they probably were filled with sadness and embarrassment and pity for that poor preacher. And the poor preacher probably went away thinking, "Man, I'll never try that again." That's what preachers, God-called preachers, think. Because they have to learn. They have to experience. They have to get into the Word and meditate in the Word and read. The Lord Jesus Christ never did do that. He didn't have to sit down and meditate on the Scriptures and pore over them and see what they meant. You know, we only have one time the Lord Jesus ever read in the Scripture that I'm aware of. This may be one of those times where you say, Bruce, you're a preacher, but you're wrong again. But the only recorded time that I know of he ever read the Scriptures was in Luke chapter 4, where he found the place where it was written, He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. Why don't we have this recorded of our Lord ever reading the Scriptures? He told us to read them. The apostles in Acts chapter 6 said, we're not going to leave the Word of God and meditate in it in prayer and go wait on tables. He's called us to meditate in the Word and study the Word. But the Lord Jesus never did do that. There's a reason He never did do that. He knew what the Scripture said to begin with, didn't He? He knew what they said. They said about Him one day, He was teaching and preaching in their synagogues, and they said, how does this man know these letters? And that letters there means Scripture. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's letters, the same word. How does this man know the Scriptures, having never learned? They said, we've never seen him take out a scroll. He's never been to the synagogues. He's never sat under Gamaliel, the great theologian. How does he know these letters? How does he know Scriptures? He's the Lord of the Scriptures. That's how he knows. That's why when we come here to his first sermon, he don't have to apologize for it. It's not weak. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's a perfect sermon from the Lord of glory, the Prince, the true Prince of preachers. The Lord Jesus never was intimidated by these scribes and these Pharisees. When he preached, it absolutely destroyed their religion. That's why it made them so mad. If you attack somebody's God, if you attack somebody's religion and it's false, it makes them mad. And the Lord Jesus attacked their religion, and there's a reason why he did. They were more concerned with having clean hands than they were having a clean heart. And they were more concerned about being seen of men than recognized of God. They were more concerned about being commended of their own selves and filled with their own assurance and self-righteousness than they were seeking a righteousness outside themselves. And the Lord Jesus called them out on it. He said, in vain you do worship me. In vain you do worship me. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the eyes of God. And boy, that's why the scribes didn't like him, and that's why the Pharisees didn't like him, but that's what made him such a powerful preacher. One reason these people were so astonished at Christ's doctrine, they never heard anything like this before. Never had they heard preaching like this. All they heard before about sin was it's something you do with the members of your body. It's something you see or something you feel or something you hear or someplace that you go. The Lord Jesus taught them that sin comes from the heart. Murder is not something you do to somebody. Murder takes place long before you do that, doesn't it? It comes in the form of hate, heart hate. Adultery is not necessarily lying with someone in a carnal way. It's lusting after someone. And it's not so much that stealing with your hands is a sin. It's desiring something that's not yours. That's the sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus preached to these people. And you know something? They said, we never heard this like that before. We had no idea that sin come from our heart. It originated from our heart. This was the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was completely opposite from what they had been hearing. Listen, the Lord Jesus began this sermon by saying, blessed are the poor. You know something? The scribes never preached that way. you would have never heard them say, if you're a poor man, you're blessed of God. You know why? Because they were covetous. They were rich. And they thought if you didn't have a lot of money, you didn't have some wealth, you didn't have some material things, God wasn't blessing you. They thought gain was godliness, and that's what they taught, and that's what they preached. The scribes taught that you must have a stout heart, dry eyes, and possess a righteousness of your own based upon a lifestyle of do's and don'ts. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Brothers and sisters, that's the way I was brought up. That's the way I was raised. Don't you touch that. Don't you handle that. Don't you do that. That's what they were taught. But the Lord Jesus said this, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are those who seek for righteousness outside themselves and not in do's and don'ts. They seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those people are blessed. That's a blessed people. This is what He said about the scribes and Pharisees. He said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? And I imagine Peter and James and John's jaws dropped when he said that. Because they were thinking, well, man, if a Pharisee isn't righteous, we haven't even got a righteousness to measure up to the Pharisees yet. And now he's telling us if our righteousness don't exceed that, we can't even go to heaven. Well, this is a different doctrine, wasn't it? This is a different doctrine. They marveled, they were astonished at His doctrine. Everything He told them was new. Everything He told them was right the opposite from what they'd been taught. Ain't that the way the gospel is? You know, some of us are raised in church all of our life, and the Lord saved us, and we start listening, and we say, well, my goodness, that's not what I've been taught. Everything's different. This is completely different than what I've taught. You found that out, didn't you, Larry? Who was that said, why can't I find out what I believe in the Bible? Was that you? Larry went up to the fellow and said, why can't I, after the Lord saved him, said, why can't I find what I believe in the Bible? The guy said, it probably ain't there. But that's the way it is with these. They said, we've never heard this. They were astonished. We've never heard this. Even the apostles at this time were amazed when He made some of these statements. Our Lord's doctrine, it shuts us up, doesn't it? It strips us. It exposes our utter shame and need and leaves us with only one avenue to take. And that's to humble ourselves before the Lord in absolute truth and honesty and sincerity. That's the only avenue that we can take. When the Lord begins to preach to us. And boy, they said here, my goodness, He's shut us up. This is amazing. We've never heard any doctrine like this. We've never heard any teaching like this. And they hadn't. This was the prince of preachers. People have said this. They like the Sermon on the Mount because there's no doctrine in it. Just practical living. How many people I've heard say that? You've read that they say that. Let's quit. I used to work with a man, and he was pastor of the church. And I don't know how many times I've heard him say, he said this so many times to me, Bruce, I don't preach doctrine. I don't preach doctrine. And when I worked around him, got a little bit more acquainted with him, all he knew was everybody ought to love God. And we just ought to love one another and get along. And not be mean and love, just love. That's all in your love. And it's people like that that say, why don't we go back to the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is so practical. And everybody lived their lives. And what a world this would be. Brothers and sisters, this message, this Sermon on the Mount is full of plain, deep truths, doctrines. Look here at a couple of them. The Lord just don't set them out like the epistles do sometimes, but they're here. You know the Lord Jesus taught the doctrine of depravity clearer than anybody else taught. He taught it as clear as any of the prophets of old or the apostles of the New Testament. But he taught it in ways that you look at it and it sneaks up on you. And all of a sudden, there it is. You're staring in the face. You say, "My, is that me?" Look at it here, for instance. Look in verse 17 and verse 18. Look how he says this. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now see what he's saying here? The old timers, the old prophets would have made a statement like this. They would say it like this. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. And the Lord is teaching here, until a man is regenerated, until he's planted in Jesus Christ, until he's made one with Christ, he is a bad tree. He is a corrupt tree. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. What's he saying? Every unregenerate person, every person who has not been born again, is a corrupt tree. Ain't that a way to identify man's depravity? What are we by nature? A corrupt tree. Can a corrupt tree bring forth any acceptable fruit to God? He can't, can he? It's evil. It's bad fruit. So how in the world can we go saying, if everybody would just practice the Sermon on the Mount, if everybody would just live that out in their life, and the Lord Jesus said, how can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? And I'll leave this with you to figure out. How can a good tree bring forth evil fruit? He says it cannot. We'll figure that one out. A man that's born again cannot bring forth bad fruit. That's the first thing he said. But look here what else he says about himself. That's what he says about man. Just leave man unregenerate. Leave him like he's born. And he'll bring forth corruptible fruit. Nothing that God would ever accept or commend him for. Look here what the Lord Jesus Christ said about himself in verse 21 and verse 22. One thing the Lord Jesus preached about himself that no preacher is allowed to preach about himself. You know what it is? Himself. Himself. Christ preached himself. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. But Christ preached himself. This is his doctrine, himself. Look what he says in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Now look at this. Look how he addressed himself. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." See what he's saying about himself? I am the Lord. I'm the Lord of glory. I'm the Lord of lords. I'm the only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. That's what he said about himself. Now that's pretty deep doctrine, isn't it? And it's what he said about himself. I'm Lord. Look what else he said about him, just hurriedly, on verse 21. I love this. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." My Father. This is what he says about himself. My Father is in heaven. Now he doesn't mean the same thing that you and I mean when we say our Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray as one family in Christ, our Father in heaven. But you know something? He never did join with us and said, God is our Father. He always made the distinction, He's your Father and He's my Father. But He's always made that distinction. God is His Father in a way, in other words, that He's not our Father. He's our Father by new birth, isn't He? You know how He's Christ's Father? Christ's Father. God is Christ's Father. You know how that is? He's eternally God's Father. Wasn't born, wasn't made. He's eternally the Son of God. My Father in heaven. Now, why is that so important? This is what He says about Himself. This is doctrine. And they marveled at it. When He said, He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, you know what suddenly come through their minds when they heard that? This man is claiming to be the eternal Son of God. Remember when He said, I and my Father are one, and they took stones to stone Him? They said, why are you going to stone me? Because you, being a man, maketh yourself God. He's the Son of God, so He's God. Man, what an outstanding statement He made. What doctrine this is. My Father in heaven. But look what else He says in verse... Well, go look in verse chapter 5 and verse 17. I thought of this as I was reading that today. In verse 17, look what He says here. Talking about being the eternal Son. Look here what He said in verse 17, chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. Look at this. I am come. He said it twice. I am come. Where did He come from? Now, He goes back further than just His mother's womb, doesn't He? I am come down from heaven. I am come down from my Father. I am come from eternity. That's what He's saying. Before Abraham was, I am. I was in Abraham's day. Abraham knew me. But I go back before the world with the Father. That's what He said about Himself. Somebody said, boy, just go to the Sermon on the Mount. It's so practical. It has no doctrine. Man, this is the deepest. It's just put in there in such a way, you look at it and you dig it out like a mine. And He says this about Himself. And He says back over here again in chapter 7 in verse 23, we looked at all these, but I just want to remind you some of the reasons they were astonished at His doctrine because of what He taught concerning Himself. And He says here in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Who is this man? He's standing here on this mount or sitting, and He's dressed in such common apparel. He's a muscular-looking man, but he's a very thin man. And he looks to be almost 50 years old. He's already aging. And they know that he's a carpenter. They know that he has nowhere to lay his head. They know he's a poor man. And here he's making these statements. There's coming a day when I am going to assign every man their long home. In that day, who is this man? They were astounded to hear this message because he's preaching himself. And isn't that what the gospel's about? We said Sunday, that's what the gospel's about, concerning God's Son. Doctrine. He preached. And we're told here in our text they were astonished at His doctrine, at His teaching. And then in verse 29, it said something else. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at these two things. First of all, His doctrine, and then His authority. His doctrine, and then His authority. And you know both of these things derived from whom he was? Where did His doctrine come from? It came from Him. It came from Himself. If you're in the ministry, probably any way whatsoever, you probably got a quote from the Puritans. Just about everybody's got a book of quotes from the Puritans. I love the Puritans. But there's a higher authority than the Puritans. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did His authority come from? It's who He was. That's where He got His authority. He got His doctrine from His own mind, His own heart. That's why He didn't have to study the Scriptures. And He spoke with authority because where the words of the King are, there's power. And this is the King speaking. This word authority means several things. If you want to look it up sometime and study every place where this particular word authority is mentioned, it means privilege, right, freedom. As many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege, the right, the freedom to become the sons of God. It also means jurisdiction. It means to have legal authority. We read the Scriptures and we read about Herod's jurisdiction. I don't know what you do when you get where you can't. Jurisdiction is what I'm trying to say. I remember Henry, Brother Henry, bless his heart. This was before he had his strokes. He was trying to say the Godhead bodily. And he was saying the Godhead godly. And the further he went, the worse he got. And finally he said, "You know what I'm talking about." So this jurisdiction, that's what this word authority means. It means somebody that rules over a particular area. Jesus Christ has jurisdiction. Over what? Everywhere. Everywhere. Hear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. He's got all power in heaven, hasn't He? He speaks. God is speaking through His Son. And He has authority to speak through creation. He has authority to speak through providence. He has authority to speak by His Spirit. He has authority to speak by His Word. And He speaks. He speaks. Jurisdiction. This word also means force or strength. Force of power. When He speaks with force. Listen to how David said it. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Yea, the wilderness of Kadesh. You know, that literally happened. He literally broke the cedars of Lebanon. That's how powerful the voice is. It's sometimes not just speaking of authority. Sometimes it's speaking of force. The force and power of His Word. When the Lord Jesus spoke to that crippled man and said, "Your sins are forgiven you," you know what He answered those who said, "You don't have that kind of power." He said, "Okay, get up and take your bed and walk." That's the power that He has. That's the authority. That's His jurisdiction. And when He speaks to cancel sins, you are forgiven. I tell you, sins are forgiven. That's authority that He has. He can come to a darkened understanding, and He has so much force behind His Word. When He speaks, He sends light into that darkened heart. He can speak life to a dead sinner. He can take a cold and indifferent heart and speak love to it. He can take an indifferent, cold heart and warm it by His Word. You believe He has that kind of power? He does, but when He speaks with authority. I love it, don't you? I love it when He speaks. Have you ever been down? Oh, you're down and nothing will pick you up. A message won't pick you up. A song won't pick you up. Encouragement won't pick you up. But this one little word from Him, coming from this book to your heart, man will deliver you. It's amazing, isn't it? No wonder Martin Luther said, one little word will fell the devil, when it's spoken by the King. Oh, it wasn't just what he said. It's the power with which he said it. This is the King preaching this message. And it came forth with authority. Oh, I love that voice that can break through the power of darkness, break through fettered sins and release a poor soul and fill his heart with grace and the love of God. These scribes, it said of these scribes here, not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You ever want to read what the scribes taught? Sometimes just go get a commentary, John Gill's commentary, and sometimes he'll quote some of the scribes or the Pharisees, and all they did was quote other scribes and Pharisees. All they did was quote the old Jewish writers 200 or 300 years before they lived. That's all they did, quote other people. I have found out if you just read commentaries all the time or just listen to sermons all the time, you ain't going to get much help. I tell you, the best help you can get is reading what the Lord said. That's the best help you can get. These scribes, they're just like Catholics. I have a Catholic dictionary and I have some Catholic books. Sometimes I'll get them out. If I want to know something about the Catholics, I'll go there and read those books that the Catholic wrote. And you go page after page, chapter after chapter, and you don't see one single scripture quoted. St. Thomas said. St. Anne said. And they quote all of these saints that contradict one another. And that's what they build their faith and their hope upon. He don't teach that way, does he? Oh, our Lord Jesus don't teach that way. I love the way he taught. 19 times in this message, it was I say unto you. Verily, I say unto you. But I say unto you. But I say unto you. But I say unto you. He kept saying that. He said, you've heard it's been said. This is what you're being told. This is what they're preaching unto you. But I say. But I say. That's where the authority comes from, isn't it? I say unto you. And not only did he preach himself and preach with authority, he wasn't a bit scared of these scribes. They never scared him at all. They scared these poor apostles to death until they finally, the Lord filled them with such grace and knowledge, they weren't afraid of him anymore. We're going to obey God, not you guys. That's what they finally told them. The Lord never was scared of these men. He said, you're nobody. I know you. I know you. I know who you are. You have no power with God. You have no love of God in your heart. You sit in Moses' seat. You bind men with all these burdens, but you won't lift them with one of your little fingers. You're putting men under the law and under traditions of the elders, and you don't obey it yourself. The Lord didn't preach that way, did he? Not as the scribes and as the Pharisees. I say unto you, I say unto you, I say unto you. He's not only the final authority, he's the only authority. Nobody's got any right to say anything unless they quote him and his Bible. Here's what I think. Please don't tell us what you think. Please, just say the Lord said this and leave it there. I don't know how many times, and I know this has happened to you folks. Somebody come up and asked you a question, you said, well, the Bible says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I say, I've got nothing to say. I don't know. That's the only authority we have in this authority right here. And boy, he speaks with authority. Listen to this. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is that true? Are you here tonight and you're brokenhearted? Your spirit, you're in poverty. You have nothing. All you have is Christ and all the benefits that's in Him. That's all you profess before God. You're a poor person. You know what He says to you? You're blessed. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Does He have that kind of authority? Who gave Him that authority? He's got it, isn't He? He's got it. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and cast out your name for My name's sake. For My name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Does He have that kind of authority? How does He know my reward is great in heaven? Can He assure me of that? Can I live in the assurance of that? Yes. He has authority. Knock and it shall be opened. Who said it would be opened? He did. Seek and you shall find. You think so? Yes. Yes. Why? Look who's speaking. He has all authority, doesn't He? What a blessed word this is. Who has the authority to speak on behalf of the Father in heaven? Who has the authority to say, if God clothe the lily of the fields, shall He not much more clothe you? He's speaking on the behalf of the Father. Is He allowed to do that? He must be, but He did it. He did it. He obligates His Father, doesn't He? Ain't that amazing? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man, what authority. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he shall be like a man who built his house on a rock, and when the floods came, the rains, and beat upon his house, it fell not. I love that authority, don't you? Man, when the floods come, go to washing around your footer, you wonder, is it going to fall? Is my house going to break? It's going to bend and cave in? It shall not. On the authority of the Son of God. Oh, who is this? God, give us grace to answer with the fullest of assurance. The fullest of assurance. With a heart full of love and a will that's totally surrendered to Him. Who is this? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who He is. And I can say that with the fullest assurance, can't you? That's who He is. That's exactly who He is. A heart full of love for Him because He loved me. And a will, hopefully, that's surrendered to His will. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank You. Oh, our great and eternal Father, thank You for sending down from heaven Your Son, who was there with You before the world was ever created, one with You, and You one with Him. Thank You, Father in heaven, for sending Him. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and uniting Yourself to us in such a real and glorious sense, and preaching to us. Preaching to us with the authority of heaven. You are heaven. You're the glory of heaven. Telling us these wonderful things and giving us grace to understand them and believe them and desire to live to Your glory. Oh, what a wonderful and great Savior You are. We're ashamed of ourselves, ashamed of our weak prayers, and that we're not more fervent. Our hearts are not warmer towards You. Our faith is not stronger in You. Lord, we're ashamed of ourselves, but we're not ashamed of You. You're the King. You're the Lord. And we're so glad that You hold our destiny in Your hands. We're at Your disposal. And we live with the assurance and the hope that someday You'll say to us, Come, you blessed of my Father. Enter and enjoy the kingdom that you've prepared for us. And all we can do is praise you for it and live in those praises. In Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Do you have a song you want to sing before we go?